Well, good morning once again. We are going to be continuing in our look through this study in the book of Romans, starting at chapter 12 and going towards the end. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, turn to Romans chapter 14 in the New Testament, or you can look on the screens with us if you'd like to. Last week we took a look at the first half of Romans chapter 14, and we started to look at a number of issues about how we as Christians, how we interact with each other, and some of the differences that we sometimes have, and some of the tensions that sometimes are caused. And the Apostle Paul talks about having opinions, those things that are not doctrinally specifically addressed, those gray areas, those disputable matters, and things about being a stronger brother or being a weaker brother, and about judging one another, and all these cultural sins and universal sins. I mean, there was a lot going on. And gauging the email response that Brooks had to wade through last week, there are a lot of questions that people have. And I'm hoping that as we go through the remainder of the chapter, that you know, a lot of those questions will be answered. If you know, the advantage that I have is that Brooks's email is in the church bulletin, everything. Mine's not. So, but you know, if you want to call me, if you have certain questions, you know, if there's something that you don't agree with, you can call me at my office. That's fine. You're probably going to have to get a dental appointment first, and then we'll talk. You know, no problem with that. So anyway, we're going to be continuing on with this whole idea of disputable matters, having opinions, weaker, stronger brothers and sisters in Christ, and how do we live as Christ followers in these kind of dynamics. We want to talk about becoming freedom fighters instead of becoming food fighters. So let's pick up where we left off, and in chapter 14, we're going to start with verse 13, right where we left off. And Paul goes on to talk about, he says, look, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Verse 14, he goes on, he says, I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, these two verses can get extremely confusing. Or I should say, rather, they get butchered and they get used for all sorts of wrong interpretation and justification of all sorts of sinful choices that we can make. There are many people who are not followers of Christ, do not know much of the scriptures. They like to look at these two verses and say, look, nothing's really unclean. I don't think that this particular thing is unclean, therefore I think it's okay. If someone else thinks it's unclean, well, that's fine. And besides that, who are you to judge? And so it becomes not only a scapegoat for the non-Christian, but also for many Christians. Many Christians. Using these verses and the wrong understanding of what Paul is talking about to justify all sorts of sinful behavior. I didn't talk about this during the first service, but I think I'm going to open up this can of worms right now. We're going to talk a little bit about oral sex, okay? Now, wives, go ahead and elbow your sleeping husband. Say, Frank, this is going to get good. Wake up, okay? And the reason why I bring this up, because it came up in some conversations over the course of the week in my workplace, okay? And even did some investigating on some Christian advice websites for young Christian teens that are asking certain questions about certain behaviors and practices. And there is a mantra out there that says, look, oral sex is not sex. And they are using these kind of verses to justify that kind of behavior. Oral sex is, it's sex, okay? And going to one particular Christian website where a young lady asks this question, the Christian counselor responds with such information that was just shocking. It's like, first of all, if you think it's okay, then it must be okay. You're going to have to go with your conscience on this little teenage girl. And besides, who am I to judge? You've given this gal a free rein to go down a path of destruction. Now, let's be clear. This is not necessarily a girl problem. It's not a communication problem, as with many things. This is a man problem. Because the ones who are promoting this kind of stuff, whether they are teenagers in high school, young men in colleges, or ex-presidents of the United States, oral sex is sex. And outside the marriage covenant, it's wrong. Well, I'll get off my soapbox now. Let's get back to the text now that we've dealt with that a little bit. Anyway, what Paul is saying here, we have to understand that Paul is saying, look, he says, I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. In this passage, we have to understand he is talking about opinions, disputable matters, areas of preference, things that are not specifically addressed clearly in Scripture. And he says, look, what I want to know, first of all, let's not judge one another about these kind of things. You got some preferences. You've got some opinions. He says, don't judge one another about these kind of things, but rather determine this. And it's interesting that the same Greek word for judge is the same one for determine. It's the Greek word krino. And Paul is saying, look, don't judge one another about these opinions and disputable matters and preferences and liberties and those kind of things, but rather make this judgment about yourself. Make this determination. Why don't you come to this kind of a verdict and this kind of a declaration about your own life, and that would be you're not going to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the way of another brother. Now, obstacle and stumbling block both have this idea that it's something that is going to lead to sin. It's not something that it's like, well, I just don't like that choice. It's not that it's a preference that someone else doesn't like, but it's that it's leading them to sin. And it's talking about our relationships one with another as fellow Christians. Paul says, look, I know, and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus in this, that nothing is unclean in itself. He uses the word unclean. He does not use the word evil. He does not use the word wrong. He is not justifying any kind of sinful behavior, but he's talking specifically about the word unclean. The word unclean has the idea of going back to the Old Testament and the ceremonial dietary laws where things were determined to be in and of themselves unclean. Back in the Old Testament, when God gave the law, there was some civil law, there was some ceremonial law, there was some dietary laws, and in those kind of laws, like the dietary, he said, look, these kind of things you don't eat because they will make you unclean, or they are unclean. Here are some things, whether they are food or days of the week or festivals or ceremonies, these things are set apart and these things should be considered holy. There are some things that represent defilement, things that are represented as unholy. There are some things that were represented as holy, set apart, and righteous. And when Christ came in that new dispensation, what he said is, look, there is nothing that will defile a man that he can put in through his mouth, but his defilement comes from where? From what comes out of his mouth. It was a picture to say, look, I want you to understand that there are some things that are defiled and unholy and unclean, and there are some things that are not. And when you understand this picture, people, you have to understand, oh, I can be unclean. I can be a defilement. I can be unholy. And it's not because of the things that I touch or the things that I associate with, but it's the things that come out from within my own self. That in myself is something that is unclean. And on the cross, and out of an empty tomb, came one who was perfectly clean, perfectly holy. And the only way that I as a person can come from being something that is unclean in and of myself internally is to trust and be transformed by the one who by himself was pure and holy. Paul's not saying giving justification to things that are wrong, evil, immoral, fattening, any of those kind of things. What he is saying is that there's this transition from something being unholy and unclean to something that can be clean. And Paul says, look, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that there is nothing, no thing in and of itself is now unclean. He says, I've become convinced of that. The word convinced talks about being persuaded to a point where you can trust it or have confidence in it. Now, from what we understand about the Apostle Paul, you can see that that may be something that he had to go through. You know, because Paul was a Pharisee. And in his own resume in Philippians, he says, look, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. And he goes, as to the law, perfect. Not that he was sinless, but he said in his pursuit as a Jew, in following the law of the Old Testament, he's like, you know what? Man, I did it. I was there. I was the golden boy for obeying the Old Testament law. And then he met Christ. And he was changed. Spiritually transformed, and his mind was being renewed, and he understands now, he goes, you know what? I am now have been persuaded. I am convinced that there are not these things that are in and of themselves unclean. And he has freedom. He has freedom to choose things and to do things and partake of things that he wasn't able to before. You know, in Acts chapter 10, Peter had the same thing. Peter, being a devout follower of Christ and yet with a very Jewish background, wouldn't eat certain things. And he had that vision of the tent or the sheet coming down. There was all those different animals, and God spoke to him and said, Peter, go kill and eat. And the message there was that, you know what? It's not the things that you eat. It's not the days that you observe, Peter, that are important, but it's the God who created them all. And when the Gentiles will come to you and say that they have received new life in Christ, you can embrace them as well, regardless of what they eat or what they observe as far as days. Wow. Thundering. Sorry. But you know, not all Christians, not all Christ followers can enjoy those kind of freedoms that Paul has. Not all have that same kind of liberty. Because he says, look, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You know, as we've gone through this book of Romans, we have seen that Paul is addressing many times the Jewish people specifically. And there were a lot of people, evidently, that were receiving this letter that were having a hard time coming out of that, having new life in Christ and struggling with, like, some of the dietary laws, some of the ceremonial laws. And Paul's saying, look, nothing is unclean in and of itself. But there are some that still have some of these issues and have some of those problems. They have differing opinions, different preferences, not as much freedom, not the same liberties. So what's the problem? We've got some people that struggle with this and some people that don't. So what's the problem? Well, here's the problem. Paul says, look, if because of food, let's just say your liberties in Christ, your freedoms, your opinions, your preferences, those kind of things that are not specifically dealt with clearly and absolutely in the Scriptures. When those kind of things, because of food, if your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Obviously, in the church, that was a problem. That we had some people who were taking their liberties, taking their freedoms, their food, so to speak, and using it against other Christians and doing things that Paul described as you're hurting them. Hey, you're destroying them. It's not that you're inconveniencing them. I mean, some seriously detrimental stuff is going on here. See, this is when Christians get involved with food fights. How many of you have ever been involved in a food fight before? See, predominantly males, of course. Okay. Now, you know, not being an expert on food fights, usually if someone, when I was in junior high or high school, if someone threw something my way, I ate it, okay? But if we would think back to food fights, I mean, they didn't really happen in grade school. Sometimes in high school, but that's because they have junior high kids who never really matured out of junior high and they went in there now. But junior high, that's where you get some guys who are like, you know what, this is going to be fun and for my own pleasure, I'm going to take this Jell-O or tapioca pudding or, you know, pasta surprise and I'm going to fling it because I think this will be fun. And for my pleasure, I'm going to get involved in food fights. You know, metaphorically speaking, people, Christians are doing the same thing all the time. Paul is using the analogy of food with liberties and freedoms and preferences and opinions about things that are not absolutely doctrinally clear. And metaphorically, it speaks to us. You know, he talked about in chapter 14 earlier about certain foods, certain days, certain festivals that they were dealing with back here in the first century. And today there are other issues, and Brooks, you know, mentioned a lot of them, and you know, there might be others where you just say, you know, like certain music. You may prefer certain music that others find offensive. Dress, how you put yourself together. Movies, body art, whether it's piercings, whether it's hairstyle, whether it's tattoos, whether it's the abundance of them or the lack of them. You know, these are things that the scriptures do not speak about specifically or clearly. They are not issues of absolute right and absolute wrong. There are some people who feel very free in their walk with Christ that, you know what, I can do this. And there are other people who say, you know what, I just have a problem with that. How about working on Sundays? Letting your kids participate in sports on Sundays. Some people say, fine. Some people get really bent out of shape. Try to come up with all sorts of reasons as to why people should not be working on Sundays until they have a need with a physician or a plumber or something that are working on Sundays. Then they're grateful for it. I once read an excerpt from a book from a very popular Christian author. It said, driving a BMW is a sin. In his opinion, it is a sin. No Christian should be driving a BMW. Now, after first service, I had a guy come up and he goes, hey, I drive a BMW. I said, look, I'm not saying it's wrong. And one guy said, you know, what, are black and gold Hummers okay? Hey, yeah, you know, if you have a you're under conviction, brother, you know, hand me the keys. I'll take it, okay? I'll help out here. But these are things that people, these are opinions. The scriptures do not talk specifically about BMWs, styles of music, how short shorts should be. Those kind of, these are disputable. But anyway, the thing is, these things, these Christian liberties, these freedoms, they can be elevated to such a state that some people make them the dominant issue in their walk with Christ, and they will even fight over them. Some people love their opinions. They love how they have made personal decisions in areas that are theologically gray. And man, that's where they're going to stake on. That's where they're going to be. And they will fight over those things. Most church splits and church factions are not over theologically doctrinal issues, the absolute rights and the absolute wrongs. They are usually over these kind of petty things. The exercise of Christian liberties and freedoms are not issues of absolute right and absolute wrong. Can I repeat that? Issues of Christian liberties and Christian freedoms, they are not doctrinal issues that the Bible clearly says this is absolutely right or absolutely wrong. And since these liberties and freedoms are not issues of being absolute right or absolutely wrong, then neither are they of matters of any great importance. Now, some of you are just going, what? My freedoms and my liberties are not of great importance? I would say, according to the scriptures, no. In fact, I would say, according to the scriptures, they are a very low priority. Very low priority. Because Paul, in the previous verse that we were looking at, he goes, look, if because of food, liberties, your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. You're putting your Christian liberties and freedoms and preferences and opinions about things that are not specifically declared absolutely right on. You're putting them above the law or the principle of love. And Paul spanks him for it. These are things that are low priority. People, we must not confuse our freedoms that we have here as Americans, our freedoms of liberty that we have here as citizens, with the freedoms that we have spiritually in Christ, because they are two entirely different things. When we speak of our nation and our country, as we honored those this morning that has served to bring us those freedoms or to ensure that those freedoms and liberties that we have, that they continue on, they are different than our freedoms in Christ. You see, because the mantra of our country, of our nation, of our world is that we are free in this nation to do the things that we want to do. And we say, well, of course. And I like these certain liberties. And it's like, the scriptures don't talk about that. The scriptures don't talk about that. When we as believers, followers of Christ, want to stand on this small rock and say, this is my right. This is my opinion. This is my preference. This is my liberty. Then, brothers and sisters, we are doing no more than behaving like the junior high school down the road. And when the world wants to look in at many churches, what they find out is that what really they are arguing and spending their time and energy is over opinions and these sorts of things. They look at us as like nothing more than a bunch of immature junior high school people. And it's sad. You see, our freedom in Christ is something entirely different. Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, our freedom that we have through Christ, we have not been set free from the penalty of our sin and the penalty of death through our sin and eternal separation. We have been set free, not so that we can do the things that we want to do or the things that we have the opportunity, the things that I want to do, but we have been set free to do the things that I ought to do, to do the things that I should do. Paul says, we were called to freedom, brothers. But he said, use that freedom as an opportunity that through love we serve one another. We have been set free from our own selfish predisposition on seeking our own way. And now the focus becomes outward. Peter writes this in his epistle, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. How do we do that? He says, act as free men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. No pretending here. No synthetic believers. He says, but use it as bond slaves of God. Doesn't that sound like a contrary? Act as free men. And then use it to be a bond slave of God. A bond slave was a slave that would willingly stay with his master when his freedom to leave was offered. It was the type of slave who says, I can do anything I want, but I choose to stay with my master because I love my master, and I'm staying with my master with no conditions. I will do as my master instructs me to do. And that's why so often in the New Testament we find that the apostles, Peter, Paul, identify themselves many times as bond slaves, because that's what we are, people. We have been called to him, and we choose to go to him. And our intention should be that, you know what, I am free, and I choose to hook up with the living God. Paul says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Paul says, in essence, yeah, I'm free. I can enjoy a lot of things that are not spiritually condemned or spoken of as evil or wrong. I can enjoy, he goes, all those things are lawful for me, but he goes, but not all things are profitable. To enjoy these liberties do not bring the type of profit and benefit. So he says, all things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. It's the young junior high kid who is so preoccupied with things. The clothes that I'm wearing, the style of my hair, the things that I have, the freedoms that I have. All things are lawful, and almost seems like there's hardly any boundaries. It's when a boy becomes a man that he understands that even though I have freedom and opportunity, there is great benefit from descending into greatness and serving. Because he says, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. I'm not going to let outside things and opportunities master me. Because he wants to be someone who is profitable, someone that is useful. So we say, okay, so we've got an issue. We've got some people that enjoy some freedoms. We have some people that don't enjoy their freedoms. And we all come together, and sometimes there's sparks and clashes and opinions and preferences and those sorts of. So what? So what do we do? What do we do? Well, instead of being food fighters, let's become freedom fighters. Not fighting for our freedom because we have been set free when Christ went to the cross and rose again. It's not that we are fighting for our freedoms, but we are fighting from a position of freedom in Christ. And there's a whole bunch of difference between those two, folks, and one is a very, very favorable way to live. Paul goes on and says, therefore, do not let what for you is a good thing to be spoken of as evil. He says, for the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. He says, look at these things, your freedoms, the things that you like, these non-absolutes. He goes, don't let that which for you that you can enjoy be spoken of as something evil. He goes, focus on this. Don't focus on your freedom. Focus on the kingdom of God. He goes, the kingdom of God is not just eating and drinking. He's not saying there's anything wrong with eating or drinking. No one throws a potluck like a group of believers. Amen? Okay? He's not saying that there's anything wrong with eating. There's nothing inherently wrong with drinking. Okay? Gluttony, drunkenness are sins. Eating and drinking are not. But he said the focus is the kingdom of God, because that is described as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is something that is internal that shows up externally. It is not merely an external act, an external thing. It is something that starts internally. He says the kingdom of God, God's rule, can be described as something that is righteous. The word righteous is a dominant theme in the book of Romans. You'll find this word like maybe 3 or 4 times in certain books. It's used 29 times in the book of Romans. It is a dominant theme. we've hammered on this over and over and over, because Paul does. And it's talking about being made right, not because of something that we've done before God, but because of what Christ did. We are now in a state of rightness with God because we've accepted his sacrifice of his son on the cross. And that transformation, that born-again incident, that new nature that comes in, that is righteous, starts working its way outside, and it impacts people. It impacts events. That's what God does with his kingdom. He also says that it's an issue of peace. It's not peace from conflict. The word peace here talks about having peace within the conflict. Jesus said, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. That's reality. In this world you shall have tribulation. You may be going through some right now. If not, wait. Okay? In this world you shall have tribulation. That is a promise. But he says, but be of good cheer. Why? Because he says, because I have overcome the world. Trials and tribulations, conflict, chaos, that's part of reality. So is the peace that comes from the one that has overcome the world. And he also says that it's joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not paint the happy face on and pretend that you're happy in and of yourself, because this is joy that comes from God working in your life. It's from the Holy Spirit. And it talks about a deep internal gladness that is not easily moved when circumstances change. You know, last week we had a funeral service here for Julie Fleschner. Julie died after struggling with pancreatic cancer for a year. Knowing John and having some interactions with John during this last year, her wife, I watch what God has done in that man. Okay, John's a brother, but going through the seeing his wife deteriorate and get sick and knowing that she's going to die and seeking to, all this, you know what? Even at the funeral service, John crying through certain songs. John was the recipient of God's peace. And it just showed. John was the recipient of God's joy. Does that mean sitting through the funeral of your spouse is easy? Goodness, no. There would be times during that year when I would have an occasion to talk with John, and you know, he'd ask me, "Hey Greg, how are you doing?" And I just get floored by that. You can't fake that stuff and get away with it. That's what happens when we as followers of Christ are so intimately focused on our relationship with God and his kingdom influence. And when we start to experience the reality of righteousness and joy and peace through his Holy Spirit working within us. And it shows up, people. It shows up in some ways. Look what he says. He goes, "For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God." Notice Paul does not say, "He who refrains from these liberties." God likes that. He who embraces these specific gray area opinions, that he goes, no. He goes, he who serves Christ in this way, the kingdom way, focusing on God rather than your liberties, the high calling of following Christ as opposed to the low priority of embracing your own freedoms, he says, first of all, they are acceptable to God. The word acceptable from the Greek word means well-pleasing. Parents, you ever watch one of your kids just do something that was just so right? They made the hard choice. They did the right thing. And you just sit back and just kind of go, that just pleases me. That just pleases me. You know, when your kid who's 2 years old takes an orange crayon to a piece of blank paper and draws you the pretty picture, and they come up and they say, "Hey, Mom, this is for you." What do you do with that thing? Man, you put that in the home archive of great documents known as the refrigerator door, and it's up there. You say, "You know, my son did that, and that pleases me. My little girl did that, and that just, I love that." It's not that we do these things so we become acceptable to God. We are already His children. And the choices that we make, the way that we choose to follow Him or follow our own way, gives God pleasure. Can we comprehend that? That it gives God pleasure. One of my little guys last year when he was 5 years old got to play in his first year of soccer. Have any soccer moms, soccer dads, kids that have played soccer? You know, you watch the skill and knowledge of the game that five-year-old soccer kids have, you know? They sit here in a little scrub and they just kick this little ball. They've got these goals about as wide as the speaker here, you know, and there's no skill. They're just out there chasing a ball and kicking it. Well, my buddy Zach, his team was dominating. I'm telling you, they were dominating. And they kept on kicking the ball into their goal. And after one particular time, the ball went in the goal, and one of the kids from the opposite team just stood there in front of the goal and just hung his head. He was not enjoying himself. The little man was devastated. And everyone goes back to midfield. They're going to start again. And my buddy Zach turns around. And my five-year-old son sees that kid in need. And he starts walking back. And I'm thinking, oh boy, this is what just pleases Daddy's heart. To go beyond the externals of the game. And he came up and he just looked that little boy in the face. And he just goes, "It's 5-1. And then walks back. Then that's when a daddy wants to go, "Whose kid is that?" I don't know. Now, if you would have done what I thought he was going to, your heart just would just go, you're doing the right things. It's not just that you're kicking a soccer ball. You're doing the right things, and it's well-pleasing, and it brings me pleasure. The other thing is that Paul says, you know what, when we serve Christ in this way, the kingdom, not the externals, not embracing our freedoms and our liberties, but when we serve Christ in this way, he says that we are also approved by men. Well, as a follower of Christ, Greg, why should I be concerned about the opinions of men? Because sometimes it matters. The word approved comes from the Greek word dokimos. And it means to have a favorable opinion or to be judged as acceptable. This is what Donald Gray Barnhouse writes in his book on Romans. He goes, in the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today. No paper money. All money was made from metal, heated until liquid, poured into molds, and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them closely. Whittled them down. Kind of like our common day IRS tax forms. You know what I'm saying? Okay? How some people will do that. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of whittling down the coins that were then used in circulation. To try and devalue the item, but get maximum value back. He goes, but some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine full-weight money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos. And this word is used here for the Christian as he is to be seen in the world. You see, people, when we have a kingdom mindset, When our priority is Christ, and all other things start to flow out of that. And when we serve Christ in that way, not only does God sit back and just go, that makes me pleased, but it also impacts people. And people look back and they watch your life and they just say, you know what, there is something about that person. When I see their actions, when I see their life, when I hear their words, when I watch them live, there is something about it. And even if they do not know that you're a follower of Christ, but there is something effective in your life as Christ is working your life, they look upon that and they just go, you know what? I am giving that life an opinion. I am judging that life, and that's an acceptable life. God is doing something in that person's life. That's the benefit, people, of walking with Christ. And he sends you into places like the marketplace, where money can be shaved, or you can be men and women of integrity. And he sends you into homes, and he sends you into neighborhoods, and he even sends you here. And what happens is, as Christ is working in your life, yet we leak Jesus. And people see it. And they don't look upon us and just say, gosh, they just bicker and fight over all sorts of opinions and their preferences. But instead, there's something dynamic and powerful going on. And they see mature men and women of God who love him. And they love people. And their life is distinctively different. Not because of something they can do by pulling them up by their own bootstraps, but Christ is transforming them. And it shows up. Paul goes on to say, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another. Last week at our house, we went over this specific passage at dinner. We had my two oldest girls home, and we had all 11 of us around the table. And I went over this first half of this verse in 19. And I started off with this question. Maybe you have this in your household too. I don't know. But I said, hey guys, do you think we're kind of a competitive family, that we have a lot of competitors in your... Oh yeah, absolutely. Sure, Dad. I said it first. Yes, we are a highly competitive family. And... you know, when I come home after work, I usually have 3 or 4 kids come running out of the kitchen to the garage door. Dad. And it's like, oh, this is so good. And it's like, and pushing each other out of the way. Who gets the first hug? And I saw him first. And it's like, oh, my goodness. You know, being highly competitive has its advantages. It is a disaster for relationships. And in the Gilbaugh household, we need to work on this. And so we said, you know, we want to make this a place where you are built up. You want to impact your family, dads. You make your home a place where your kids, your spouse, the ones that are under your household, they are built up. Because they will not get that kind of foundational strength and direction and encouragement and truth from their peers. They won't get it from their school systems. They won't get it out in the marketplace. But you make sure that when they're in your house, this is being done. Well, they don't come up and they don't ask for my help. He says that we pursue those things. We run eagerly after them. We pursue them. We don't necessarily wait for them to come to us. A marriage in a home that is built up on these kind of things. You come into the house after a busy or a hectic, disappointing or encouraging, whatever it is. When you come into this house, son or daughter, wife, we're going to make sure that we eagerly pursue you and we have an effective impact in your life so that you are built up and you are encouraged. Well, what good will that do? Well, you know what? You bring a bunch of households together into a place like this, for a church body. Can you imagine the impact that a church body can have like that when they are built up with individuals who are encouraged, who understand the peace of God in the midst of trial and chaos and disappointment and struggle and trial and tribulation, and they have been strengthened, they've been built up in the things of God? That church body has an opportunity to make an incredible impact. That's not a junior high. That's a fighting force that helps to spread the kingdom of God. See, God is not going to spread his kingdom by advertising or billboards. He's going to use people. And we have the blessed opportunity. Why would we want to do something different? Why would we want to do? So he said, build up one another. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food, your freedoms. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Let's finish this up. People, in your relationship with one another, are you a building block or are you a stumbling block? When you come across people that have differing opinions, less spiritual maturity, struggling with some things, are you willing to lay aside your preferences for the sake of others? That's what a parent does for the sake of his kids. Moms and dads will sacrifice their time, their preferences, their finances for the sake of those that are under their care. And why can't we? To help build up others. Paul ends this by having some words for the strong believer, the one that has great liberty, the one who says, look, I understand there's nothing that's unclean in and of itself. I have great freedom. He says this, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The focus is on your brother. The faith which you have has as your own conviction before God. People, we need to become people of conviction rather than just preferences. Preferences change, convictions stay. Convictions before God based upon his word. Those are people that are strong in the midst of storm. Those are the ones that are wise in the midst of confusion. Those are the people that are pillars. They do not waver. And these are the kind of people that God is calling you and I to grow up to be. He says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now for the weak, those who struggle with some of these liberties, he says this, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. You struggle with some of these things. You see a brother that can take some liberties, maybe watch some movies, have some food, drink some drinks, whatever, and you just say, you know what, I can't do that because, it'll lead me astray. I'm struggling with this. You know, if it's doubtful, then don't do it. Don't do it. Have your life based upon what you understand from the scriptures and the faith that you have in him. And he will bring you understanding in these kind of things. Now, others, when you're dealing with a brother or sister that's struggling with some of these kind of things, do not make it your goal to make them like you. You enjoy your liberties, your opinions, your preferences. Those things are not absolutely spelled out in Scripture. It's absolutely right or wrong. Don't try to make them like you, because in your attempt to make them like you, they may miss Christ altogether. Have an impact into their life that's based upon the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of you. There may still be lots of questions. Well, what about this circumstance? What about this practice? What about this gray area? What about this and what about that? Whether it's cars, a lot of questions. Let me leave you with this. You know what? If we take care of the big things, what happens? Little things take care of themselves. If we would embrace this, people, I think a lot of questions get answered. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. People, if we major on this, all of a sudden we understand that, you know what, our opinions, preferences, our freedoms, our liberties in those issues that are not absolutely spelled out in Scripture, they do indeed become extremely small. But the impact that God will make using you in this family, this community, this area, your workplace, will indeed be huge. So let's go, therefore, and embrace Him in His calling. He has called us to Himself, and He's calling us to His purposes. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, let us be people who follow you, that will embrace you. And let us see, Lord, where those preferences, those opinions, Lord, where they're causing problem and sin, let's deal with them. And let us be people that run with abandon in the paths that you've laid out for us, in the callings that you've given each of us as individuals. And God, may we see you work in a mighty way. And Lord, in us, may we see the elements of your kingdom, your righteousness, your peace, and your joy be manifested in the places and with the people that you send us to go. Thank you that you chose us. Thank you that you use us. Thank you that you will come again to take us to be with you. And we thank you through the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. You are dismissed.